Well, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I was asking the Lord to lead me somewhere for a message on Mother's Day that somehow included mothers. And I got to thinking about a verse, and I knew it was in my mind somewhere, and I went to looking for it and couldn't find it anywhere, and I got out my my Strong Concordance, and the Strong Concordance actually has every word in the King James Version. So if you can think of one word out of that verse, you can find it. Guess what? I thought of the word, but the word wasn't in the verse. The word's implied. Well, they do that, brother. I got to tell you, they wrote down the implied word in here, okay? Anytime that you see a word in italics in your King James or New King James, some of those, you'll notice every once in a while you'll see a word in a verse that's in italics. And that means that it wasn't in the original manuscript, but they couldn't translate it from Greek to English without adding another word. So that's what you find in this passage. But since it wasn't in the original manuscript, didn't show up in the Strong's Concordance. But the Lord ended up leading me here. And in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking in this letter, and he's giving his reasons for the ministry, why and how he came to them, the motive, his conduct, what he was preaching. Undoubtedly, when they went there the first time to present the gospel, he had got some real heat on him for preaching the gospel. They were really giving him a hard time. And said some things about him, the reason that he came. And so he's sort of defending that in chapter 2. Now, the way I want to look at this chapter is how should you and I act around lost people? What should our conduct look like when we're trying to live in the world but also trying to witness to them? How should we act? Sometimes, unfortunately, we act just like they do. All right? Really hard to tell them about Christ if you're out living like the devil yourself, okay? So that's a little bit hard. But I want us to look in here because what you get Paul talking about how he came to them, how he acted while he was there, the reason that he gave them the gospel, and also how he treated them after they became believers. All found right here. And by the way, what I find, the more I read in chapter 2, the deeper it gets. Kind of like Doug earlier digging that hole for himself a while ago. He was just getting deeper as he was talking. The Word of God gets deeper sometimes. There's four things I want to look at in this passage in chapter 2. First of all, how committed they were. Second of all, their conduct. And thirdly, their care. And then fourthly, we'll look at their calling. All right, let's begin in verse 1 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it guile, but as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. Now here's my verse. Notice verse 7. But we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. By the way, Paul's covering the whole family. All right, not just the way mothers would be to them, but also the way fathers would be to them. That you would have walked worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, undoubtedly, they had leveled a lot of different things against Paul and his preaching. That happened quite often. Satan would try to do all that he could to keep sometimes those who were preaching the gospel from preaching. The false teachers, sometimes Judaizers, sometimes the Jews themselves would just come in and just say all kinds of things to try to discredit the message. And Paul said, first of all, guys, you know when we came, God blessed. It wasn't in vain. The Holy Spirit was working. And notice as he goes on, he talks about we suffered before we got to you for preaching the gospel. We went through difficult times. He talks about Philippi. Remember, Philippi ended up getting beat and put in jail. And it was even illegal that they'd done that because he was a Roman citizen. And you couldn't do a Roman citizen that way without some kind of trial. That didn't happen. They just arrested him, beat him, put him in jail. And when they came to speak to those at Thessalonica, he still was persecuted for preaching the gospel. And yet he said, you know what? We still done it. He was committed. Guys, first of all, he was committed to God. Let me ask you something. How good is your commitment to God? On a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the best, 1 being the worst, what would your commitment to God be? I guarantee you in America, I don't believe any of us could say it would be a 10. Praise the Lord, hopefully it's not a 1. I think you'd find our commitment somewhere around 2 to 9, and some of us probably in the middle or a little lower. Do you find it sometimes hard to witness to people? There's the fear factor, and that's not a program. There's, we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. Some of us are shy. You know, our civilization in America has got to the point where we don't talk. We've lost the art of communication. If we don't have a telephone that we can text or that we can Facebook, we can't communicate. You know, my daddy didn't even know how to turn a computer on. He is 91 years old, never has worked with a computer. All those years. He worked in the business industry. He worked in the phosphate mine. He had to order equipment. He had to deal with men. Never worked with a computer. It is possible, by the way, to live without a computer. It is. It's hard. I tried it for a little while. It's pretty hard, especially when you're doing research on a sermon. So you can download all those verses and put it right out where you can see it without a computer. It is a hard work. I don't know how them preachers ever did it. But guys, we have just lost the art of talking. We don't know how to communicate with each other anymore. Just face to face. We find that intimidating. Listen, you can share the gospel online. It is possible. You can witness on a telephone. I've done it. It is not. I've even counseled on a telephone. Now, I'm going to tell you, that ain't fun. You know, I've had to do premarital counseling over the telephone. That's a fun trick because you can't see how they respond. They can tell you how they respond, but you can't see their face. They may have been doodling and watching television. I don't know. You can't tell over a telephone like that. But when you're communicating, we speak with words, we speak with actions, and we speak with our face. Rick Davis. You can ask our Sunday school class today. I said something, and Rick lit up. He was red from the tips of his finger all the way out to the ends of his ears. He was communicating, wasn't he? We won't say what we were talking about, will we, brother? Oh, okay. You're in this. Yeah, I actually said it this time. I think I was talking about Job and how Job lost everything. Unfortunately, God didn't take his wife away. She left her. And about that time, Rick turned red all the way down. Miss Helma, I'm sure he wasn't thinking about you like that. It's going to be a long day for you today, brother. I'm just saying. I wouldn't get you in trouble or anything, brother. You're my buddy. But guys, think about it. I mean, we communicate that way. When you're looking at somebody saying something, you can tell. I preached on the Song of Solomon a number of years ago. Now, if you've not read the Song of Solomon, oh my goodness. You're going to go, well, brother, that's symbolic, right? Well, not really. Some of it is, but most of it is right down to Solomon and his first wife. And he described her. Now, ladies, if you read that, please, and guys, please don't share that with your wife. To tell her her teeth are like well-shown sheep. That was a compliment back in the day, but probably not today. You better think of something new to go, okay? That was Solomon's poem. Try to think of something different. But, you know, I preached through that book. And I got to tell you, I lit up like Rick a few times. Because it gets right down to what that physical love that God blessed the married couple with. And it gets into detail. And so it's quite embarrassing as a pastor when you're trying to do that and you have ladies and guys out there and you're trying to talk like this. So there are ways that when we communicate, we do that. And guys, we've got to learn to communicate the gospel. Did you notice it said he was committed to God, but he was committed to the gospel? He boldly shared the gospel. Why is that important? Because people die every day. If they die without Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. I'm not beating around the bush. I'm telling you the truth. If somebody dies without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell. I'm not going to cut the gospel to make it sound better. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. You have to make that choice. I can't make it for you. I can tell you how to do it. I can tell you how to go to the Lord and trust in what He's already done, but you have to make that decision. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hello? That's the reason He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason His Son, Christ, willingly laid down His life on the cross. So you and I could know Christ and be saved. Guys, I want to tell you, that's what motivated Paul. You know, sometimes we look at Paul, and Paul has an A-type personality. He really did. He did. He was, get out of my way, we're planting churches. Poor John Mark got ran over. You remember John Mark was on the first missionary journey, and Paul was planting churches, and John wasn't very spiritual. And the going got tough, John Mark got going, okay? He deserted them on the field. When they got ready for the second missionary journey, old Barnabas was ready to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, oh, no, we ain't. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, we are. Paul said, they got in a pretty heated discussion about it. Does that mean brothers and sisters in Christ get mad at each other? I have an idea it was pretty heated, okay? I'm sorry, it sounds that way from the Scriptures. Paul didn't have time for John Mark to try to bring him along. He was planting churches. Now, Barnabas had that discipleship heart. He knew if he'd give him a little time, he could bring him around. And by the way, that's what happened. Even though they split up and went different directions, later on, Paul sent for John Mark. What? Paul sent for John Mark, that rascal? Yep, somewhere along the line, he had grew up in the Lord spiritually and became profitable for the ministry, and he sent for him. But guys, that was Paul's heartbeat. He had a certain amount of time to plant churches and to begin to see people's life changed in Christ, and he had to do it, and that was his heart. And guys, that's what his heart was before he got saved, if you remember. He tried to wreck the church. He was doing a pretty good job of that, too, while he was doing it. He just had that drive in him, and when he got saved, he turned around and used that drive for the Lord. But a lot of times we forget that Paul had a heart. Did you notice he said to them, guys, not only did we give you the gospel, but we gave ourselves to you. Paul loved these folks. Before they became believers, he loved them. Before they'd made a decision, he loved them. But after they got saved, man, look at the care that he had. Guys, when you think of moms, what kind of love do you think comes from moms? Tender. Forever, that's right. It's hard to kill a mother's love. Guy's got to be really bad. Even after jail, mom's out there praying for him, you know? It's one of those things. Mom's love sticks. What else? Do what?
Unconditional.
Unconditional, yes. But you know, you think of that new mother, she has that helpless little baby. Little rascal looks like a prune. Oh, my wife thinks there's no such thing as an ugly baby. I've never seen a pretty newborn baby, ever. It's got... Yes, that's a baby. You know I wasn't going to say nothing. Grandmas, man, that's bad, isn't it? But you know, that thing is helpless. When he comes into the world or she comes into the world, they don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to change their diapers. They don't know when to sleep or when to stay awake. You know, we just think they ought to sleep through the night. No, they don't do that either. In fact, if you get any sleep the first 2 years, you're a lucky person, right? You really are. Now, if Doug was up here, he would say, well, it's our guys. We don't have to do that. That's lady stuff. Oh, Doug's in trouble, isn't he? He just really is. Different generations. That's right. It's the guy's idea to be doing some of that stuff, too. Amen? Ladies are going, yeah. Guys are going, uh-uh. I ain't changing that poopy thing. Woo. But guys, that mom has to take care of that thing, that dad has to take care of that thing, because it can't take care of itself. It is helpless. And back in those days, they didn't have bottles. Moms had to nurse as well as doing everything else. And you just see and understand that wonderful love, that caring, that, you know, you want that baby to sleep in peace. Have you ever had a kid with colic? You know, it's bad. That baby's hurting and you're hurting because the baby won't shut up. And, you know, it's tough. Put the baby sit in the car and drive around all night long trying to get the baby to fall asleep. Baby falls asleep by the time you get home and out of gas. Wakes up. Paul had that same kind of care that a mother has for a baby. He had for these folks who were brand new. Some of them weren't saved yet. Some of them maybe were saved. He had that same kind of love for these new believers. It was an honest love. He'd been accused of being in it for the money. You know, we think today that being in the ministry for the money thing is something new to our society. It was back in those days too. They accused Paul of that. And you know what? Paul did the very opposite. Paul could have went to every church and got them to pay him money for the ministry. Because the Bible says that the pastor is worth being paid if he does a good job. All right? But he chose not to do that. Most churches, he didn't do that. The folks he traveled with, he was a tent maker, and some of the ones he traveled with were tent makers, and they would go out of their way working night and day not to have to charge the church anything or the people anything so he could present the gospel, and no one would think he was in it for the money. You see, Paul didn't want anybody to think what he was doing was wrong or that he wasn't honest and sincere, and he didn't want anybody to think the message wasn't true. He wanted them to know that God is real and God changes lives. Now, by the way, you notice he not only mentioned himself as like a mother and a nursing child, but also like a father. Did you catch that? Don't want to leave anybody out on this day. In fact, let's look at that for just a second. What all did he say in there about? He said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Dads, what do you want for your kids? Okay, you want them to prosper. As Christian dads, we want them to prosper in the Lord. That's an important thing for us. And you notice what he was saying. He urged them. He came up. By the way, that comfort word, one of those words there is that come alongside, the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. Dads were encouraging. He was encouraging his kids. And he was saying, guys, I want the best for you. I want you to live in a way that would be pleasing. I want your lives to be blessed of God. I want God to be proud of the way that you're living for Him, just like a dad would. That's what Paul was doing for all of those in this place. He was giving his heart. Man, what a love. Guys, do you feel that way for the lost? Oh, come on. If you had a mother's love and a father's love for this community and every lost person in it, guess what we would be doing? You know, my mom didn't bring me in the world and say, now, son, you on your own. Obviously, she did some work. She took care of me so I could take care of myself. She didn't just say, you're on your own. Guys, we live like if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved themselves. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that we Baptists are closet universalists. You know what a universalist is? God's good. He loves everybody. They're going to get saved one way or the other. I ain't got to worry about it. Well, guys, you wouldn't say that, but that's how we live every day. Because we're not telling them about Jesus. We're not sharing that news boldly. Listen, Paul said, I'm committed. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to sharing the gospel no matter what. Even if I have to go through suffering, even if I'm put in jail, even if I'm beaten, I'm still going to tell the next person about Jesus. By the way, don't you think the guards in jail got to hear about Jesus? Don't you think Paul said, by the way, since you're here chained to me, let me tell you about Jesus. Man, he took every opportunity he could. In fact, there were many guards that heard the gospel because of Paul being in prison all that time. You couldn't be chained to him for 8 hours without Paul telling you. Oh, by the way, did you know that Jesus died for you? I heard Mark Lowry the other day on one of his routines. And he said, you know, he said, I live in Nashville now. And he said, when I first started out, it started out in a high rise. He said, country boy done did good. And he said, in a high rise, there ain't much room up there. So he decided to get me a house. Yep, he said, I got me a house. And he said, I got everything with it. And he said, I had some of my friends over. And they were enjoying themselves. And they had invited other people to come with them. And he said, guess what? He said, I finally got one. Got one what? He said, an atheist. First one in my house. we were going around and we were talking. She goes, well, I don't believe in God. He said, I just smiled. Man, you ought to heard his explanation of everything around us and how you have to have a lot more faith not to believe in God when you look at all the alternatives. Guys, we've got to be bold enough to share. We've got to love them enough. Look at that care that he had for them, to share the gospel with people. How are they going to hear it? Do you think lost people go to church most of the time? Now, used to, they did. Did you know that the most evangelistic service used to be Sunday night? Do you know that most churches today don't have a Sunday night? People didn't come on Sunday mornings, especially lost people. Most of them had to work. They worked around the farm. By the way, that's why we meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Do you know that? You don't think a church would pick 11 o'clock in the afternoon to go to church, do you? They did it because the farmer had to get up before daylight, milk the cows, feed the chickens, cut the corn, whatever else they had to do. And when they got all that done, then they could go to church at 11 o'clock. That's where the time came into being. And we just have read that way ever since. We don't want to change it. I was really surprised one day. I went to a meeting and they talked about putting another service on. And they said, what time do you think would be the best service? And I said, well, I just thought in the back of my mind, probably about 8 o'clock in the morning. Young people would like to come at 8 o'clock in the morning, get church over with, and they'd have the whole afternoon. So I made that suggestion, and I almost got laughed at. He said, young people don't get up at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. Old folks do. We just wake up. You know, my daddy goes to bed. Now, if I'm at his house, now something's happening, he might stay up to 7:30. But my daddy goes to bed about 6:30 in the afternoon. It beats everything I ever said. It don't matter if you're in his house or not. When it's bedtime, he'll say goodbye. And he's gone. You're sitting there going, okay, I drove 3 hours to see you, but that's okay. See you later. And then he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Man, I don't even like doing that when it's hunting time, you know? Woo! We do a lot of things out of habits and for reasons, but guys, we've got to care enough about people to start sharing the gospel with them. We've got to love them. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the truth is when people die without Jesus, they go to hell. Family, friends, neighbors, they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. And the only way they're going to ever have faith is if you share with them about Jesus. Because most of them don't know there's anything wrong. You'd be surprised when you tell somebody you need to be saved. Saved from what? They don't know. They don't understand. Guys, we have to be bold and present the gospel to them. We got to care. We've got to start with that mom's love. I am glad we got mothers here today. But guys, we're supposed to have that same kind of love for everybody. The lost, the new believer, the Christian. We're also supposed to have that same kind of desire like dads do to want to see our kids be successful and good. That we encourage them and lead them in the right direction. It's funny, one of those words on there of the father talking to the kids, that last one, I don't know how it got translated the way it does, but it means to bear witness. To bear witness, just like somebody telling somebody about Christ. Our job, even after somebody becomes a believer, is to share with them, this is the truth. It really is. This will change your life. Guys, I'm going to tell you, a psychiatrist, he might make you feel a little better. But God can change you from the inside out. And he's the only one I know that really can. Moms, thank you for loving. Dads, thank you for caring. But guys, all of us need that same kind of love, not just for our own kids, but for others. I had to do something this week that I didn't like doing. I'm going to tell you, it was a hard, hard thing. I've had to do something similar before, but I've never had the job that I had this week. When a dad passed away and the grandmother called me and said, "Would you help me break the news to the kids?" Guys, I got to tell you, that's hard. Like I said, I've had to do that for adults, but for kids, that's tough. That's tough. Guys, death is a reality. Man, it is. It's happening to the young and the old and the middle age. No time limit on it. And the only way to be ready and prepared is if people know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the only way they're going to know that is if you and I love them enough to tell them about Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples in the Scripture of those who were committed, those that lived the Christian life out loud for people to see it. We look at the life of Paul, especially here. He had that life of he was devoted to you, Lord. He kept his life clean so he couldn't be accused of anything because he was presenting the gospel to those who didn't know. And Father, thank you for the care that he had for them. The Scripture said he loved them like a mother loves that newborn babe, trying to meet their needs, share where they were, bring the message that would change their lives. He also had that father's love, that desire to see them not only receive Christ, but to excel in their walk with him. That last verse tells us that we have been called to walk worthy of God. That every day, every moment, every place, every person that we meet, we are to live out our lives as a child of God. Knowing where we came from, knowing who our Heavenly Father is, and realizing that we have the message of life that the world needs to hear. Father, give us the strength and the boldness to share that good news with those that are around. Give us that heart that moms have. Tender, gentle, loving, caring, meeting those needs. Give us that heart of the dads who want to see them do their very best. Father, may we realize time is running out. We don't have a lot of time. We're to make the best of what we have right now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.